A couple of things. So there's a lot happening during the week, and I could just sort of rattle off a whole bunch of stuff, but what I can tell you is we're open 7 days. You come in, the doors are open at 8 o'clock in the morning. We also open again at 2 in the afternoon, Monday to Friday. Stuff's happening. You can come down and have a look. You can come down and help. You can come down and just enjoy the food and the company, anything like that. But it's really been, it was always on my heart, actually, that I grew up in a church where I went to church every night. There was some meeting on, there was something happening, and then on the weekend we would go and there'd be like multiple meetings, and then Sunday there'd be multiple meetings in it. So I kind of got used to falling asleep under the pews and having my blanket and my other stuff every night, and it would be a late night, you get home really late. I love church because if it was really late, my parents would let me off going to school in the morning. It was awesome. But that's what I grew up with. And then over time, with the way how people work and lifestyles have changed, often the connection to church was kind of being reduced more and more. What I'm delighted in 2023, we're a church open 7 days. There isn't pressure to like perform and like, oh, we've got to go to this thing and we've got to do this. And there was all this demand. But actually, I come into church every day excited to be here. Right? It's a good place to be. There's lots of our community walking in and out of here. We get to connect with all of our the people in our town are able to come and see us. They don't have to make an appointment. They can turn up. It's awesome. You still have to make an appointment with me because I'm kind of busy. No. But I also understand because of all that work, our own church, our own family, our own small family that's lasted for quite some time and come through some pretty challenging eras in the church. Of course, when I came along, all the problems disappeared, right? Yeah. Yeah, Sandy down the back there is nodding vigorously. I can see that. All the problems disappeared. They didn't. Actually, it's been just as difficult as we've pressed into God, as people have had to lean on their own understanding of God and really draw from Him. And whenever there is change, whenever there are challenges, what happens is it can be a lot to take on, a lot to kind of understand. Everything seems to be changing around you and you're not in control. So I want to ask you a question. When have you felt offended? So no one here, good. Nobody here has ever been offended, that's great. Me either, I've never been offended by anything. When have you felt offended? Now you don't need to say anything, but you may have that in your spirit at the moment. There may be something where you've been offended even just today. Maybe it's something that we did today. Maybe it's a specific person and what they have or they haven't done. But sometimes you're going to feel offended. All right, are we all okay that kind of happens sometimes? You're all, yeah, okay, good. Yeah. Years ago, I was playing the drums in our youth band and our church, and not this church, so don't worry, it's not here. It was a church in Auckland, it was a big church, and they were planning this combined youth event, so there would be like, you know, a couple of thousand people coming to that, so it was quite a big deal. And as you can tell, I love playing the drums. I mean, as a pastor, normally, you know, we don't, you know, the peons play the musical instruments and we do all the hyper-spiritual important stuff at the pulpit, right? But I love playing the drums. I love expressing my worship through an instrument. But during one of our planning meetings for the event that we were supposed to have, this is a combined event, the youth pastor brought up the possibility of asking me to be the drummer. And I was thrilled, obviously, when everyone seemed kind of excited about it. Everyone else was like, yeah, that's a great idea, yeah, yeah, yeah. But a few weeks later, the team decided to ask someone else from our congregation to play instead of me. And I was like, oh. My initial response was to feel hurt. Over the next few days, that hurt blossomed into anger and offense. Who did they think they were choosing this other drummer over me? He was younger and didn't play as well as me. But as I prayed about everything swirling around in my heart, the Lord showed me that underneath all of my hurt and anger was pride. I was hurt because I felt rejected. An understandable emotion. When you feel rejected, you feel hurt. But I was angry and offended because I felt entitled. I thought I was great and should be rewarded with an invitation to drum. You see, pride takes offense. Opportunities for offense and pride are constant in our relationships with others. At work, we might become offended because a manager chooses a co-worker's idea over ours, or because our boss is stingy with praise. At home, offense may creep in when our spouse doesn't show gratitude for all we do to keep the family functioning. Do you know, every now and again, I pick something up off the floor and I fold it, right? I know. And my wife, without fail, celebrates that with me. Oh, that's so wonderful. And that keeps me going for months without doing it again. We can feel offended by a friend whose political views clash with ours, or by the neighbour who constantly expects us to do things for her without ever returning the favour. Sometimes the actions of others are sinful, and we have been legitimately wronged. But just as often, we become offended because we don't believe we're getting what we think we should have, especially if it's something someone else is getting instead. And it rankles. Often, offense is undergirded by the ugly truth of pride. We may think we're better than the person who's offended us, either because we're smarter, because we work harder, or because we're more spiritually or emotionally mature. Here's the truth. Humility serves. In Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, we see the realities of offense and pride on full display in the relationship between the disciples. James and John asked Jesus for power and position based on their own perceived spiritual standing. Mark 10, 37, and they said to Jesus, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." As those close to Jesus, the brothers felt they deserved places of honor next to the Lord. But it gets worse. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John in Mark 10, 41. So here we have not just the two who are, obviously they're wrong. The rest of the ten got upset too because they felt offended by it. Jesus' response to these offended, bickering disciples is the same reminder we need to hear today. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's in verse 43 to 45. Christ points to the need of his people to serve one another in humility while simultaneously pointing to his death on the cross as the only way to finally overcome the greatest offense there is. The only way to overcome the greatest offense, the one where we have offended God himself, is for Jesus to die, for Jesus to lay down his life. That offense we carry, it says the wages of sin is death. There is no getting out of it. There is no finding an alternative way through that. The wages of sin is death. So the only way to deal with that offense, which is a massive offense, the greatest offense there is, the only way to deal with that is for Jesus Christ to lay down his life. Now, what does that tell us about the things we get offended about? We have committed the greatest offense in all of creation. And then we become offended because somebody else is getting a position or a title or given responsibility or getting something that we think we deserve. If we have committed the greatest offense, and that greatest offense, the outcome of that is death, and it doesn't happen for us, what right have we to claim offense at anything else? The gospel is what overcomes offense. The truth is, as sinners, no matter how smart or mature we are, what we actually deserve in this life is wrath and condemnation, because our sin offends the holy God. Instead, through Christ, we receive immeasurable grace from our Heavenly Father. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can find that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. This good news is miraculous and incredible. God has removed our sin and therefore our offensiveness to him. But still, the gospel doesn't always penetrate how we see and interact with the people who offend us. Anytime we find ourselves thinking, how dare she? Who does he think he is? It's a flashing light for us to look into the mirror and reconsider who we really think we are. We must view ourselves with humility, not considering ourselves as more important than we are. You know, that's written in Romans chapter 12. Someone asks, I get asked quite regularly how I don't get upset and react to some of the things that I experience in our day-to-day work. Dealing with some very upset people, some unwell people, some people with different structures. How do I not punch him in the face? Even the little ones. But what I've come to understand is how desperately in need of my Savior I am. What I have come to understand is that my offense took Jesus to the grave, and only through the resurrection power of God himself was Jesus raised from the dead, and only through God's grace do I receive eternal life. So therefore, when somebody is mad at me and upset with me, most of the time I can just tell myself, it's not me, it's God you got to worry about. And often, and this is something that I think is really challenging for us, when we get offended, we think we can deal out justice better than God can. And so what we think is that we need to be the one dealing it out, when actually we need to get out of the way and let God have his way and let God do what he needs to do. I think the same thing when somebody tries to rip us off. They'll try and sell us something, you know, and try and get the maximum money out of us. The naive church people are trying, like, wangle a deal of some kind and sort of use some emotional blackmail that because we're a church, we need, you know, we should. Man, you'd be amazed at the kind of stuff you deal with. But the biggest challenge for me is not to get offended and upset about that, but go turn around to God and say, God, it's your money. This is your church. These are your people. This person is trying to get advantage here. And look, if you want to give them a bit extra, Lord, go right ahead. It's not mine. That's a really difficult thing to do. As a pastor and wanting to be good stewards, as a church, we want to do the right thing. But it's very easy, because of our prideful nature and because of our wanting to be the one to mete out justice, we can sometimes hyperfixate on the stuff that really we should just let God deal with. You know, I had a someone who wasn't very happy with what we're doing here had a meeting with me, and they were very nice. They were being very nice about what we do. They said it's necessary. And then they made this little offer. They said, hey, you know, how about I buy the building and then give you a really good lease deal on it? I'm thinking, I already have a really good lease on the building, and actually we want to buy it. And he was saying, no, it'd be great. We can do it up. You know, we'll do it. And I was thinking, what you really want to do is have the power and control to kick us out. So I was just like, no, yeah. And then I found out he went and arranged a meeting with the mayor and the CEO of council, because the CEO of council gave me a call. Said, hey, he's coming in to see us. And I said, yeah, that's great. He said, did you want to come? I said, no. I said, as far as I'm concerned, this is ours, and it's private property, and we'll do what we want. And I guess what he needs to understand is that the council's not in control of us either. And the CEO went, yeah, no, that's true. Okay, then. Now, I could get offended. I was just like, oh, look, I kind of feel sorry for him. You know? He thinks he's kind of maneuvering and doing all this stuff, and it's going to... I'm just like, oh, you know, Lord, just bless what else he's doing somewhere else so he can get all excited about that. Bless him somewhere else. He's like, oh, and focuses over there. But we can get so offended. And look, sometimes our offense is really legitimate. I need to reinstate that. You know, you cannot forgive someone unless you understand the depth of how they've hurt you. You can pretend to. But unless you acknowledge and recognize the reality and the depth of the pain that someone has caused you, to forgive them too early is to not forgive them at all. Because sometime later that hurt will come up and it will damage you. And sometime later some resentment will appear out of the blue, but I've already forgiven them. Forgiveness is a gift from God. It's a gift of the changed nature of following Jesus. It's not a naturally effective tool that we have. Oh, I'm just going to forgive everybody. Okay, have you ever really been hurt? Because that sounds awfully easy to me. Now, I'm not saying it isn't easy. It's easy if the Holy Spirit's doing it. If you're trying to do it on yourself, it's like, man, I can't, Lord, I can't. There have been many times that I've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I want to forgive, but I can't. I need you to help me because I just can't do it. The pain is too real. The pain is too terrible. If we want to find peace, and I don't just mean a momentary peace, if we want to find a consistent place of peace, we need to see ourselves rightly. Now, one of the things that I've discovered over my journey with Christ is that you cannot possibly look at your own wickedness until you know God loves you unconditionally, that his love is greater than any sin. But what happens when you suddenly find yourself in that place of great love where God loves you? Then conviction comes for sins that you previously couldn't look at. And so what happens, you have to see yourself rightly. But you can only do that when you know God loves you. You'll spend all your time in denial if you think nobody loves you. I was very challenged this week. I had somebody spend some time with me, and they were asking me some very direct questions. And one of the questions was, do you feel you were affirmed in what God had called you to do and who you are? Do you feel that you have been well affirmed? And I sat there and I said, no. And then this person said to me, does that make you defensive when people challenge you? And I went, yeah, it does. She said, if you feel affirmed, then when people challenge you, you don't get defensive. All right? when you know somebody loves you, when people love you, they understand you, they are for you, you don't get upset, you don't get offended. What you do is go, okay, it's a friend that kind of challenge is coming from. It's a friend who loves me, who's giving me that challenge. I don't feel offended, or I don't feel defensive. And so it's something that I have to work on, is that I can sometimes get defensive because I've got this other narrative playing in my head about what people think. And so I get defensive about stuff that I don't need to be defensive about. It was a really powerful question that was asked of me, and I had to go back to the Lord and go, God, again, you got to help me here. So what I find is often that's opened up some other areas of thinking for me. So I look at people who get offended at everything and I go, you're not, or they get all defensive all the time. You go to start a conversation and the walls go up, they get prickly and offended and all sorts of stuff. What I realize is actually the way through that is not to teach them a lesson, prove to them that I'm in charge. That's got nothing to do with it. But actually to affirm people can help break down that tendency to be defensive. To love them. To love first. To love people first and then see them. Not see them and go, oh, there's this bit I love about them and that bit I love about them. But actually to say, God, help me love these people. That I might just love them. And then, Lord, you show me what I need to see. When we see ourselves rightly as desperate sinners in need of a Saviour, the offence we feel from others can start to melt away. Jesus brings peace between those who are offended because he asks us to look to him as our standard rather than to each other. So instead of saying, comparing ourselves to one another, well, he's wrong and I'm right, and no, we need to compare ourselves with Christ, and instantly it levels us. Doesn't matter if you're the pastor or you're anti-God in any way. It doesn't matter. That looking at Christ levels us all. Well, I thought I was pretty good. Actually, compared to Christ, yeah. You know? Let's look to Christ as our standard. Peace comes when we acknowledge and repent from our pride so we can approach God and others with humility through service. That's the place of true greatness that James and John were searching for, and the way to have a soul at peace with both God and others. I watched this movie recently called Jesus Revolution. And it's some really great stuff in that movie, and there's one scene that I felt was that really kind of spoke to me. And so there was this church, and it was full of a certain type of person. And then there were these other types of people who wanted to come into the church, and the people that were already there were like, not so sure about those guys. They're all a bit wacko. And the pastor did something at one point, the minister of that church. He just sat at the entrance and he began, because one of the complaints was they had dirty feet, because they had bare feet and they were going to dirty up the church. So one Sunday he just sat in the doorway and he washed everyone's feet as they came in. You know? Instead of taking one side, oh, okay, you know, you can't come in because your feet are dirty. Instead of taking the other side and saying, oh, you guys shouldn't be concerned about dirty feet. He actually did the only thing that kind of made both of them kind of, made both of them feel a bit difficult. He actually got down and he began to wash their feet. There's a way to resolve any situation that can lead to these kinds of conflicts, offended people on either side. And that way is an act of selfless service. It's a way of going, you know what? It doesn't matter how they respond. It doesn't matter how angry they get. It doesn't matter. I'll still serve them. It doesn't matter whether they're my type of person or whether they belong to some other group or whether they're above me, below me, beside me, behind me, whatever. It doesn't matter. I can just serve them. It'll start to deal with our own offenses when we pour out our lives in humility like Jesus does. the way to have a soul at peace with both God and others, is to acknowledge and repent of our pride, so we can approach God and others with humility and find ways to serve one another. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you for this congregation of believers, and Lord, all of those here who are still being saved. Lord, I thank you that each day you add to our